All right, we're so happy that you guys are here. Welcome to our second Nightlight of the summer of 2013. And this is kind of a special one. And usually what we do at Nightlight is we split off into different times of teaching. But today we're all going to stay together in here, and we're going to subject the elders of our church to a question and answer. And so the way it's going to work is this. You'll ask questions, and they will give answers. That's usually how question and answers work. The way we're going to have you guys submit questions, I have some of my own, but if you want to ask a question, actually, Matt, let's go ahead and get the number up there. You can go ahead and text your questions to this this very, very anonymous phone number, and it's going to be vetted out, and it'll go through a committee of people, and then we'll decide what the most appropriate slash condemning questions are, and then we'll go from there. So we'll invite the elders to come up. One of the elders, Kelly Kira, isn't here, so already we know that's not going to bode well for him or his reputation. So we'll invite the other elders to come forward. So here's Pastor Kim, Pastor Jason, Pastor Gavin, and Pastor Ryan. My name is David. I'm the youth pastor here, and I occupy a position somewhere similar to the realm of like pastoral middle management. So I'm not doing like Super Monkey Boy intern stuff anymore. That's great, but I also don't have to go to the super long meetings that these guys go to. So I get to be up here. This is great. The kinds of questions that we're going to ask, we're trying to keep it pretty. I'm sure you might have like intense theological questions about, you know, like, so can you reconcile God's sovereignty and human responsibility? The answer to that is not ultimately, but they're not going to take those kinds of questions anyway tonight. Really, the point of this is to get to know them better personally, maybe get to know their roles and responsibilities at the church better, and even to know just kind of what the church is like and maybe some of their hopes and desires for it. I'll ask a couple of the questions. You'll see maybe where some of them are going. So before we actually start with the questions, let me open us in prayer, and we'll go from there. Lord, we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. And tonight is really not about anyone on the stage. And it's not about anyone in the pews. It is about you and your glory and the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we just continue to learn more about this church that you've gifted us with and the leaders in particular that you've blessed this church with, that above all things, that Christ might be exalted and that we might decrease so that he might increase. And so, Father, we pray that we would really love one another during this time, and that even those who are participating in this might just know how much these elders care for the flock of God. So we love you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So maybe just to start off with, can you guys just introduce yourselves and maybe say what your responsibilities are here at the church? And if you work outside of the church, and some of you guys are full-time here at the church, some of you guys have other 9-to-5 jobs, maybe other people will like to know that. So we'll start with the big fella down in the end.
So my name is Kim. I help oversee the preaching and teaching ministries as well as the counseling ministries. I'm paid, which means I'm paid to be good, whereas some of these guys are paid for, they're good for nothing kind of thing. But I'm part of the full-time staff here.
Hi, I'm Jason, and I oversee moving into facilities and finances and the deacons. And I am not paid. I'm paid in eternal rewards. but I'm one of the lay pastors here. So I also, in my spare time as a hobby, I'm an urgent care doctor. And so I do that as well.
My name is Ryan Narasaki. I oversee the children's ministry here. And I'm also, my paycheck goes the same place as Jason's to heaven. But outside of ministry, I work as a financial advisor.
My name is Gavin Kajikawa, and I help oversee our evangelism ministries here at Lighthouse, and as well as a number of other things related to maybe administration and some small groups and other related things as well.
Maybe the first real question is, what exactly is an elder? Because, I mean, you guys, everyone here looks like you're about 10 years old, you know? And so some people probably aren't really familiar with that title of being an elder. They see Kim up here every week. Is Kim really the smartest person here? You know, is he really in charge of things? Why is it that we use the title elder, and how does that affect the way that that we run this church? And so maybe we'll actually kick it to Jason since he's a doctor. He's got to know these things, so.
All right. Well, elder is really synonymous with the idea of shepherd, pastor, overseer. And so at Lighthouse, we believe in elder rule model, where kind of elders as a plurality oversee the church. And Kimmer may or may not be the smartest guy, maybe. And
I'm sure he's not.
So we have different functions, and we work together, and I think there's a lot of complementary roles up here. And you see Kim up there the most. He's kind of our teaching pastor. So he does teaching elder, so he does most of the teaching. And each of us kind of brings our different gifts, and we work together as a plurality to help shepherd and lead the congregation. Yeah, that's sufficient term.
That works. So all of you guys are married and you have families. Would you guys mind just kind of sharing a little bit about your families? And specifically, how did you propose to your wives? We'll start with Gavin.
All right. So my wife, Lorraine, and I have been married for 11 years. We got married in July. And we have one daughter. Her name is Brielle Karis Tajikawa, and she's going to be turning 3 on August 6th. So we're getting ready for her birthday party this coming Saturday. So it's a busy time in our household right now. Now, how I proposed, that's it's kind of a long story. So be ready.
No, they're patient people.
Yeah. Basically, what it is I proposed on our first anniversary of our dating, when we're dating. So our first anniversary of our dating time, and it was basically a prolonged step-by-step. So every month, I had like a little rose, okay? And there was like a little comment about that month that we started dating, and they were placed at different special places in our dating relationship. So everything from Wilson Park to this gondola in Long Beach to eventually this Japanese garden at UCLA. And I had a friend who was a docent there, and he was able to get us into the special garden. And eventually what it led up to was a book by the waterfall. She opened it up, and I had one of my friends from college, he's an art major, and he did a watercolor story that I wrote, kind of based on Ever After, Lorraine's favorite movie. And eventually got to the last page, and that's where I got on my knee and proposed to her, and voila. She said yes. Thank you. Thankfully.
You should have had him go last.
Yeah. good luck, Ryan.
It's impressive.
I had to top that.
You can lie. You know, that's possible.
We're McDonald's.
So my wife, Carrie, and I have been married for 11 and a half years. November will be 12 years. And we have our oldest daughter is Kylie. She's almost 8. And then our daughter, Katie, she's 4. And our son, Seth, he's 2. And then we also have taken care of my half-brother, Andrew, who's 16, and we've been his guardians for 5 years now. So that's our family. And the way that I proposed, it was we went to Disneyland, actually, because Carrie and I loved Disneyland, or Carrie loved Disneyland, and as we started dating, it was a special place for us. And we used to be able to afford to go back when premium passes used to be $199 with parking. So, and not anymore, so we don't have them. But actually, Kim and Gavin were there. And I had purchased the ring and given it to them. So entrusted. I think I went to Gav's.
Very scary.
Yeah.
Very scary.
Yeah. Gave them the ring. And Carrie, at the time, was really into longer burger baskets. So they purchased the basket. And we'd filled it with roses. And the plan was to meet at the wishing well by Sleeping Beauty's castle. The castle at Disneyland. And so the guys cleared out the area. From everyone was there, put the basket by the wishing well, and then Carrie and I were starting to walk down Main Street, and as we walked up to the well, there was the basket, and I proposed. But I think the greatest part of the moment was, I mean, second to the proposal when her saying yes, was I think, I don't know if it was Kim or Gavin found, there was a choir there, right? And they just happened to be there, and so they got them to sing for us. So as I'm proposing and getting up there, this choir starts singing, and it sounded like heaven. And so that made it even more special. So that's how it happened.
Did you guys make a stop before going to getting the bath?
I think we got a corn dog. I think that messed it up. I don't,
Kim and I were sweating. We're like watching the basket, and we're like, no one steal the ring. You know, we're like we can't get around it fast enough.
Yeah, so I think we did get a corn dog on the way. So that was before text message. So we were just sweating it out.
You must be really old before text message. Elder. Okay. So my wife and Amy and I have been married, this will be 13 years in October, and we have two children. Taylor is 9 and Jared is 8. And we got engaged on the Millennium Eve, so December 31st, 1999. And we were up in Big Bear at a cabin, and a lot of our good friends and family were there. And everyone knew that this was going to happen except for her. So it was a surprise. And so we had dinner, and then everybody was in on it, and we were going to play the scavenger hunt game. And the whole purpose was to get her out of the house, out of the cabin, so they could set things up. So, you know, we're playing this game, and Amy and I are on a team, and we go down the street, and we're searching for these different clues and whatnot. And we come back, and things are set up. And so part of it is you're supposed to follow this flower petal-strewn path. And so we're following it, and then there's these flowers there. And I told her, well, why don't you pick those up? And she's like, no, the next team might want this. And so she still had no idea. And then it led up back out into the woods. And I had my cousin playing violin back there, and it started snowing. And we had this whole table set up, and I had the ring, and I think some Martinelli's back there. And I proposed to her outside in the snow. So it was nice. And but the best part of the story is this guy. So, you know, all my good friends, he's supposed to come up, and he was totally late. He missed it by, like, 4 hours.
He was deep in prayer is probably what it was, praying for your engagement.
He was not deep in prayer, but he had stopped and went snowboarding by himself. And they got stuck in a snowstorm. And so most friends would be upset, but I was like, that's totally cool. I understand. So it worked out.
I'm driving. They were open till midnight, the slopes, because it was Millennium Eve, and then Satan was on my shoulder. Next thing I know, I'm there, and I got there at like 3 in the morning. Apparently, I missed it. Jen and I have been married for 11 years. We have 4 kids. So Caleb's 9, JoJo's 8, Chris is 6, and CJ just turned 3 on Friday. And I proposed in Catalina. And so Jen says I kind of set her up, because we even did like a quiet time or like a devotional time together on the beach, like in the morning. And I prayed about patience, because I know, you know, we were both wanting to get married. I go, well, you know, finances aren't there, but I knew we were going to get married. But, you know, so she had no idea. And then we basically my older brother and his wife, there was a beach that you could only reach by sea kayak. And so they went there and they set up a picnic there. And then we went kayaking and we went, got to the beach, and I proposed. But maybe the interesting part of this story was that Kelly was supposed to follow on a boat right after us, you know, because we were there the whole day and they were supposed to come, and it broke down. And so, he can't get over. And so he had to take a helicopter. They had to take a helicopter over, because they're like, we can't mess this up. So they took a helicopter over and was able to set the picnic and everything on the beach and stuff. So that was it.
Awesome. This is really awkward sitting up here with you guys. So one of the questions that came in was just maybe the story of how Lighthouse came to be. So how did Evergreen come to plant a church in Torrance, and how was it decided that there were going to be you four here and then one other that is absentee that were going to become the elders? So I don't know who the best person would be to answer this question. Probably maybe Kim?
Yes, when I first got to Evergreen, so I was an intern there, and Pastor Corey felt maybe I would church plant. But I had the hope to go back to the church that I grew up at and just be maybe an associate pastor there. But he said, I think you should church plant. And I said, I don't really want to. You know, I'm going to go back to San Fernando. He said, well, that's fine. We'll train you and send you back, but I think you're going to church plant. And by God's grace, I went into the young adults ministry, the kind of career age. And so that's where, like, Jason and I and some others were really serving together. And we were just kind of developing ministry philosophy and theology together. And after 3 or 4 years of that, then we felt God's call for us to maybe plant. And so I talked to Pastor Corey. They were for it. They had some families that were commuting all the way from South Bay to San Gabriel Valley for church. And so they felt this would be a good place for us. So I talked to these guys. Gavin and Ryan and I were interns together at Evergreen, serving in different positions. And so I talked to them. I talked to Jason and some of the other families. And Corey gave us free rein. He said, whoever can go, will go with you, can go with you. And so we asked them. And being kind of a year-long planning process before we launched a little over 10 years ago. And so I think it's neat for us. We kind of see God's sovereign hand in different ways. Again, for me being in career ministries where I was preaching every week and getting to work alongside these guys, and we were kind of just learning together and developing ministry philosophy together, so I think that was a grace. I think for Gavin and Ryan and I, we kind of joked around when we were younger about, when I say younger in ministry, about serving together one day, but I don't think we ever thought that would necessarily happen. But I think God was just real sovereign, and we were kind of growing together as interns in our theology and in our ministry philosophy. And so when the time came, it just seemed like the right time. And Evergreen was a very gracious church. I think we were kind of diverging slightly in the areas of theology and ministry philosophy. And then they planted us, they financed us, they said, you can leave the denomination, because we ended up leaving the denomination. They were just so gracious, and they kind of sent us out with best wishes, and so that was a real grace to us.
All right, so here's the scenario. You're stranded on a desert island, just the five elders. What do you do to survive, and who gets what job on the desert island?
These two are Eagle Scouts.
Right. Look at the food.
I like fishing, so I'll just fish for us. Sashimi, anyone?
I'm probably running commentary. That's my guess. I don't know.
Yeah, and just until you tick people off enough where they eat you.
Yeah.
Any thoughts about what you'd make Kelly do since he's not actually here?
We had this discussion once about the four brothers, and he said that they would probably treat me like a tauntaun, and since I'm the biggest, and sleep in me for warmth, like, kill me with a lightsaber, and, you know, you got to survive, so.
All right. You know, one of the things I think that is really unique for me as I observe you guys lead is you don't just seem to lead together, you actually seem to genuinely like each other, like you're actually friends. So what is it that you guys enjoy doing together, and how do you just like each other? You know, how do you stay on good terms with each other and not knock each other out at elders' meetings?
Well, tomorrow night, we're having an elders' outing. So one of our first, or I guess one of our few elders' outings that we ever go on, but we're going to the Dodger game tomorrow night.
The Dodger-Yankee game.
Oh. The good guys versus the bad guys, kind of, as we would say. So that's one of the things. We just talk about sports. So, you know, Dodgers, Yankees. Talk about Lakers.
Lakers.
And then we talk about all of our football teams that we like, dislike. So.
I think God has blessed us with a common love for food as well. So we like to, going way back, some of us would go out and we would try to have, before we were married, we try to go out to these nice steak dinners. We'd scrape together all of our pennies, and that started, I think, a tradition where we try to eat together when we can, and we especially pursue our love for Mexican food. So Kim's been a great leader in that, and finding the most authentic Mexican food in the area, wherever we are. So that helps us to have time to spend together too.
Yeah, it's a good question, because I'm not sure how I still am part of this group, being a Yankee fan and not believing in Panda Express. But somehow they have accepted me for who I am. So,
Jesus loved tax collectors. Yeah, I think we're pretty different in some ways, different in giftings. So if you look us on the elder board, we're pretty different in a lot of ways. But I think we're very like-minded conviction-wise. So we don't have a lot of huge debates over what to do. We make sure that none of us are advocates for only their ministry. So you'll never hear Ryan advocate for the children's ministry at the detriment of other ministries. We feel like we're all advocates for every ministry. So I think we've seen other boards and things like that, and just where you'll have people kind of coming together, and it's like, you know, they're trying to get theirs. But I think for us, with that kind of frame of mind, we don't always agree right away as to what we should do as a church, but we get there usually fairly quickly, and never with any contentiousness. And so I think that's been good.
So Lighthouse just turned 10 years old this past spring, and I don't know if it feels like it's gone by quickly or it's taken a long time, but we actually have a picture of your leadership retreat, or I guess the plant. Can someone tell us a little bit about this picture and where you guys were, what you were doing, and any Jason has no idea where this picture is from. He's totally perplexed.
This is your uncle's cabin.
Actually, this is the cabin I got engaged at. So this is my my uncle has a ministry, and he rents out the cabin. So it's a nice big cabin. Big Bear holds like 50 people. And so we went up here, I think, a few months before we planted, mm-hmm. and just kind of took some of the leaders along and just had a really good time just getting to know each other and fellowshipping and praying together.
I mean, you can see all the elders kind of in the middle top there. So just evaluating, which one do you think has church planting taken the largest toll on based on that picture and the men you have standing in front of you today?
Well, I'm smiling there, so it might be me. I don't know.
And one of the questions that was asked was, over the past 10 years of a Lighthouse being in existence, has there been anything that surprised you about starting a church plant and surprised you about what the Lord did at Lighthouse over the past 10 years?
I remember like at least the first 4 or 5 years of the church plant, people would ask, you know, how's it going? And my usual answer was something like, well, we're still there. I think that was always a surprise to me because, I don't know, part of me thought that maybe God would let us go out for a little while and then he would show us humility or something. like we fail as a church and then we go back and do something else or whatever. And so I think just God's grace in allowing us to get to this point, I mean, we're really thankful. And I don't feel like we've changed too much since we started in the sense of what we've tried to accomplish. So I think that's always been a grace just to see God always be so faithful.
Yeah. I think for myself, it was actually right when we moved into this new building. And I remember walking through the hallways, you know, just right at the beginning, right when we first moved in, actually right before we moved in. And I was like, because I remember we were in this trailer, that small trailer, and just like, wow, this is God's faithfulness. This is God's faithfulness that not only do we have a building, but more importantly, that we have a church family who are here, who want to be a part of it, and just really being able to see people individually grow, as well as just kids grow up physically, and just to be able to see changes. And I just remember walking through that hallway just really praising, thanking God for just being able to let us be a part of this little piece of his plan here in the South Bay. That was pretty amazing for me.
I think that first Giving Sunday, too, or both Giving Sundays, actually, when we had a specific number in mind that we kind of needed, we felt, to build the church. And it was a lot of money for the size of the church we had, and we had to do it very quickly. And I remember in my mind even already preparing God is sovereign, you know. His plan for us to take in less money is his great plan for us. And then, I think it was at the time, I think it was like $1.5 million for the original. And it was like almost exactly $1.5 million. And I remember just when I heard the number, I was pretty shocked. And when we shared the number with the church, you know, just to kind of hear this, there was almost like this silence within the auditorium. And just, you know, people were just so amazed and thankful that God would be so gracious. Because you always hear like, what does my money matter with a number that, but everyone's mattered because just to reach that point almost exactly. And so I think that was just God's grace to us too. And then when we did the second phase, same thing, I think it was like another half a million, and it was almost exactly the same thing. You know, we were asking a lot of the church, and people were just so faithful and gracious to give, and so that was pretty amazing, I think.
Someone asked, besides the Bible, have there been any really influential books or authors that have really shaped your life? No? Bible-only people.
One of the books that's really made an impact is Knowing God by Packer. I think that it just really caused me to think about what does it actually mean to know God as opposed to knowing about God and to have that personal relationship with him. So that's a book that's really been a blessing. I'm thankful that I read that book.
I think Kim brings up Piper a lot. I think he's probably affected all of us. Just think about just really finding joy in God and that it's not just ritual and doing, but really rejoicing in him. I think for me, a lot of the MacArthur books just helping me to think biblically and really pursue the word, I think has really affected me.
Yeah, I would say, I think Piper's Desiring God. Piper was one of the first real Christian authors I read, and just blew me away. You know, kind of growing up in a maybe middle of the road evangelical church where the theology wasn't super deep, to see that theology mattered, I think that was a big one. I think the cross-centered life by Mahaney, C.J. Mahaney, really helped crystallize the idea of the gospel's importance in everyday life. As a small plug, I think we're going to be doing that for our small groups this coming fall. So I think that was one. Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp, you know, helped me, again, to think through counseling a little bit better. Day Carson's The Crossing Christian Ministry, again, how the gospel applies to ministry. And probably the MacArthur Study Bible, you know, just because I think at the time it came out, I was first starting seminary, and I knew nothing. I went into seminary knowing nothing, and I just had so many questions, and he was a good tutor as I was kind of going through that. Just kind of, he would, you know, to try to point me towards the word. So those were some.
I guess for myself during college, two books. One was J.I. Packer's Knowing God. That was the first time I was kind of exposed to theology. And then the second book was R. Kent Hughes's Disciplines of a Godly Man. And I think for myself, it was that point where I really wanted my faith became real, and I wanted to find ways to live it out. And it was a great book for me to say, that's what my life should look like as a man of God.
A question just came in about your own spiritual disciplines and your own personal relationships with the Lord. So obviously this is an area all of us are, you know, trying to grow in. But for you guys, how does that work out practically? And what do you do to find nourishment in the Lord? So, I mean, where do you do your quiet times? What are you kind of working through currently?
I guess for myself, before my knee injury, I would tentatively get up, you know, around 6:30, 6:45, somewhere around there. I just feel like it's just easier for me to just be with the Lord in the morning rather than late at night. And I just go through the Bible. I just this four different parts of the Bible, so Old Testament, kind of prophecy, Psalms, and then they go from the Epistles and Gospels. And I just kind of work through that and just kind of read it and then spend time in prayer. One of the areas I need to continue to grow in is just like how to examine myself and just how to ask how the Lord wants him to grow and change. And the big thing that just keeps going in my mind, though, is I just want to love God more. I just want to love Christ more. And it's not always so easy. You know, you think that being a pastor is so easy, you get to study the Bible, but it becomes very hard and difficult sometimes. It becomes just like at your work, you probably just crank through things. And the same thing for a pastor. So I just have to kind of remind myself about that. Continue to love Jesus. And again, there are some days I miss. You know, there's days that I'm not so great at remembering people in prayer. There's other days that, you know, things don't go so well. I don't get as much from the Bible, but, you know, just God's faithful, and I just have to make sure I put myself there at my desk and just allow God to speak to me and try to be open and humble before him.
For me, I think traditionally I've been using a lot of different commentaries, like MacArthur commentaries and things, and just going book by book through Scripture. And I think more recently, just trying to grow in holiness and really searching out my own heart. So I spent try to mix things up a little bit and spend time just focusing maybe on one verse a day even, and spending more time in meditation on that verse and even just writing things out, application, interpretation, just kind of spending more time in one area and one thought and just trying to examine my own heart and pray through that a little more. So, and personally, it's been a blessing. I'm just trying to address even just my own sin and my own heart that way. So,
I just recently started a personal study of Galatians, so I think that's been good. Because I had the blessing of teaching so often on Sunday mornings, though, I think without a doubt for me, that time in the Word is the most powerful. So I think early on, even when I was leading Bible study at Evergreen, I got in the mode of studying to preach. So you're kind of studying so that, you know, like what is praxis? What does our Bible study need to hear? What do they need to hear? And I don't know what it was that convicted me or changed me, but I realized that until it changes me first, it's not going to do much for anyone else. And so I've tried to keep in that habit of, you know, what is God teaching me? You know, where do I fall short? What is this offering me hope? And so I appreciate my times in terms of other studies, but I think without a doubt my time in the Word and sermon preparation has been just so powerful for me to really apply God's Word to my life.
For me, I try to. I'm a morning person, so I like to spend time with the Lord as soon as I get up, and otherwise I get distracted with things. And so whether it's usually first thing in the morning around 6:15, 6:30-ish, or first thing when I get into my office. So if it's quiet, then that's also a good place for me. But I've done some reading through the Bible in the year plans, or reading through different sections of the Bible at the same time. But currently, I've been spending time in the Book of Romans and wanted to go through it in a very detailed verse-by-verse manner. So there's a couple commentaries I'm going through, too, and I'm just really hoping to develop a greater appreciation for the gospel and what God has done for us. And so that's my current quiet time is going through the Book of Romans.
Yeah, we're getting close to our end here, and honestly, there's tons of questions here that people ask that are awesome ones, and I think you guys will be able to... Will you guys be around afterwards? You don't really want to talk to people? Is that the plan? I'm sure they'd be open to fielding more of your questions, and they would love to get to know you guys better. So maybe two closing questions. When you pray for the church, what are you praying for currently? Obviously things like God's glory in the church and stuff like that, but are there specific things that you're praying for Lighthouse?
I usually pray for what I'm preaching on. So there's for the church, and then I'm praying for two of the kids in the church. So Jared Ho and Sage, those are kind of like when we do dedications, we have the blessing of praying for them. So that's one of my habits, is try to pray for the church for what I'm preaching through, and to pray for those kids too for what I'm preaching through. So last week we're talking about spiritual vision. So I pray for our church that we would see life through the lens of faith. And so that's kind of, at least from a week-to-week general prayer, that's what I pray.
I think I've been praying for just people's hearts. I think in the opportunities of the council, I feel a lot of struggles are just people's struggle with loving the things of the world, materialism, man's respect. And so just praying for people just to recognize that and grow in holiness and pursuing God that way.
One of the areas I've been praying for is for God to provide the help that we need as we prepare for the second service, the children's ministry is constantly growing, so I'm regularly praying that God would provide helpers, and he's been so faithful to do that as the ministries have grown. And I think also praying for people to just remember that this is the Lord's ministry, and as much as we worry about, where are we going to find parking spaces or room to put the kids or enough small group leaders, that God's ultimately the one who's in control, and that we would have just a great peace knowing that he's the chief shepherd.
Yeah, I think two things come to mind. First is just that our people love Jesus. It's pretty simple. And then the second is that we wouldn't take the word for granted, and especially on Sunday mornings. I think that's one of the things that we would have open hearts to be able to just receive. And a lot of times I've been thinking about this recently. It's like we can take for granted the preaching of the Word of God, and it's just like anything, we can take for granted good things. And so that's why I pray for that. We just have open hearts on Sundays and wherever we're at to the Word of God, and let the Spirit of God work within us.
Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." You guys have a pretty serious task of shepherding souls, and you'll have to stand before the Lord one day, give an account for every single person that is here. And but there's also a charge to us as a congregation to make your job as elders joyful. And not something that you would groan about. And so the final question will be, what can we do as a church to bless you guys? Like, what can we be praying for you about? How can we bless your families? What can we do for you and your families that would be an encouragement, whether individually or as a church?
think one is praying for us, and I do really appreciate it when people come up and say, you know, we've been praying for you, and they ask, you know, how's this going, or how's that going? Because we're, you know, we all have regular, you know, normal families, just like everybody here, in terms of our kids go to school, you know, they have sports, they have, you know, issues, we have, you know, issues at work, or two of us have issues at work, these guys don't.
I have issues at work.
I have bigger issues.
Interns.
But we face the same challenges that that many of you face in different aspects of life, and you know, we really value your prayers, knowing that you know, there's nothing greater than having God behind us in the struggles and challenges we face, and you know, perhaps even as leaders, maybe facing some spiritual challenges in that sense of wanting to be the enemy, wanting to discourage us, but hearing people say, you know, I've been praying for you in this area or that area, or how are things going, it's really an encouragement to hear people, to know people are praying for us. So.
You know, I'm really encouraged just by seeing the church love one another, the body, and I feel like we have a church where if a need pops up, usually the body just jumps on it and takes care of it, and it's such an encouragement, and it really makes our life easier too, you know. Just seeing that going on. So that's one. And two is when people offer to babysit for my kids, that's quite the blessing.
A few things come to mind. One, yeah, prayer, I think, is big. I think maybe it's easy to, one of those things easy to take for granted, but I think we so appreciate knowing people are praying for us, praying for me, particularly for my preaching or things like that. I think two, maybe appreciating our wives. I think the church has been really gracious with our families, but they bear a unique burden. So for me to do certain things, my wife has a unique burden, whether it be caring for four kids, you know, for an extended period of time or whatever. But I'll usually get thanked for what I do. You know, I'll counsel someone or I'll preach or whatever, and usually people are gracious. But again, for me to do that, my wife has to sacrifice. And so I think just when people appreciate her, not just for her ministry, her visible ministries, but for just being gracious and humbly serving, I think I really appreciate that. And then I think for me, when I see spiritual growth and hear testimonies of grace, I think it's always encouraging. Just like when people come and they'll tell me what God taught them or, you know, how he was uniquely blessed them or took care of them, I think that for me, that's always just encouraging, you know, because a lot of what I do is from the pulpit and I preach and then I leave, you know, and I don't know what happens in your lives during the week. I don't know how God was there for you and he answered a prayer, things like that. So those are always really encouraging for me.
Yeah, I think to answer your first question, I would echo the same thing that Pastor Kim said. Yeah, spiritual growth, just hearing how God is working your lives, that I think brings us so much joy, just being able to see the Lord work in your life. Another area that comes to mind, hopefully this doesn't sound bad though, but is I think when people just complain a lot, it actually drags us down. Or when people really question what we're doing, and they may not necessarily, they may be seeing things that they don't know the full scope of the picture of what's going on. That's actually pretty weighing on us. But again, we just appreciate, because there's times to be able to bring up, you know, issues, there's time to ask right questions. But I hope you understand the way I'm saying it. I think there's a negative side of complaining and bringing up bad things and stuff. And I think that's weighing as well at times. But on the flip side, though, you know, we would all say that it has been a joy to be able to serve each one of you here at Lighthouse. It really has been. I think all of us have heard horror stories about, especially for us who went to seminary, just other, you know, pastors who are in some very rough situations. And so we're very thankful. You guys make it a joy for us to be able to be here and to serve you. And again, I would just say prayer. Again, just, you know, praying for our marriages. Even letting our kids just be regular kids as well. You know, they're not perfect. And you guys just see them as regular kids. I appreciate that. And just that type of thing. Just little, you know, little prayers, little caring notes. Appreciate those types of things. So.
Well, thanks so much, guys. Again, for the rest of us, they're pastors, but they're also people. And so I know they very, very much want to get to know you and to be able to shepherd you better and to love you more effectively. And so I really encourage you guys afterwards to continue to ask your questions and hopefully get to know them and how to bless their families. So thanks, guys. We'll ask the worship team to come forward. And let me pray for us and close this time. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your mercy in the church. We thank you that you promised that that you would build it and nothing could prevail against it. And we thank you that in your wisdom, you have elected that that leaders would be established to reflect the character of Christ and to lead your people to be in the image of Christ. We thank you for the men that are here and for the men that you've called to lead this church. And we pray that you would continue to be sufficient for them, that you sustain them when they're weak, that you provide them with all that is necessary for life and for godliness. We pray that you would protect their marriages, protect their parenting, protect their shepherding. We pray that you continue to allow them to walk in close intimacy with you and always be students of your word, not just in a technical sense, but in a passionate sense, that they would long to know the God of Scripture. We pray, Father, that you would continue to bless this church and that ultimately it would not be known for its leaders or even its programs or the people in it, but that it would be known for how much it looks like Jesus. And so I pray, Father, that you would bless this time as we sing one final song, and may your name be exalted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.